We are going to be going into, if you would turn with me now in your Bibles or on your apps, the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And this is God's blueprint design for the churches. Now, a lot of times I hear people say things like, "Pastor, I just wish that we would live in the New Testament church age. I wish I could just live at that time instead of like how the churches are now." And I just want to tell you, and you're going to see it as we go through this book of 1 Timothy. Listen, kids, they had lots of issues then too. It wasn't all rainbows and roses. In fact, most of these letters that Paul was writing was correction. If I could do a cartoon that encapsulated the book of Timothy, it was this one. It would be this. You know, Paul was leaving Timothy. He had to go as the new pastor in the church in Ephesus. Paul was a young man who loved the Lord, and he was like a timid guy, and God had called him to help pastor this church. He was gone, and while Paul was gone, other teachers came in, and teachers, just like nowadays, they're trying to make a following for themselves. They're trying to get money for themselves, a following for themselves, a build a name for themselves. And in the same way, stuff was happening back in that church, and there were legalists and wanting to go back, instead of the grace of Christ, to go back to legalism and rules. Women trying to, you know, have a church become a fashion show, or trying to usurp the authority of little Timothy. And there were other church leaders, and people were saying, "Hey, you're too young to be leading and teaching and pastoring, and you're doing it wrong. And hey, we need to make it about money, about us." And poor Timothy just needed to be showered by God's grace to be able to go and do the job that God has called him to do. And so that's how I would kind of encapsulate it. Now, if I ever, they still do this, I think, on the newspapers and online, right? They have job listings, right? Okay, so newspapers. What's that? What's a newspaper? Whatever. Well, they have job apps, okay, and newspapers. So if there was a newspaper or job app, if this was a newspaper, and Jesus put out an ad for workers that would work for him, right? Everybody kind of nowadays, I shouldn't say everybody, that's not true. There's a lot of good churches. But many people nowadays talk about Jesus like you just believe in Jesus, and then you go have an easy peasy life. You believe in Jesus, and then you live the life you want to live. And you add Jesus like an extra, like a hat or a necklace to add to whatever you want to do. And that's not working for Jesus at all. Jesus doesn't come to do a little bit of a makeover. He comes to do an entire transformation. Does that make sense? And so if there was a job application, it's not just say these words, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, and then you go about your way. I think, to be more honest, right, the job application, the work application that Jesus would put out would look something a little bit more along the lines of this, okay? Looking for men and women for a difficult task to help build up my church and to help equip others for the work of ministry. That seems hard though. Yeah. Well, let's go on. Let's see what else it says if you want to work for Jesus. You will often be misunderstood, misjudged, and maligned, even by those you are trying to help. I found that to be true after many years. You will face constant attacks by an invisible enemy and even your selfish wants. You may not even see the results of your effort and be ridiculed for it. Yep. And your rewards will come much, much later after the work is even completed. And it may cost you your time, your finances, your ambitions, your relationship, yes, even your life. That's what working for Jesus is all about. If somebody builds a house, right, he takes into consideration everything when he builds that house, right? Do we have enough finances? Do we have enough time? Do we have the work? Nobody just builds a house and just says, oh, I'm just going to build it by throw a brick down here. No, you got to think about when you commit yourself to Christ, when you say you're going to work for him, now you see your finances are actually whose finances? Your time is really, your attitude really reflects everything, right? Does that make sense? So everything has to conform into the image or be transformed into the image of Christ. Now, when we go through Timothy, as a little intro, there's a few things you ought to know, and some of you know this, so some of you can check out for about 2 minutes and then come back. And some of you may not, so we're just going to go over this for those who don't know. So first, the author of the book of 1 Timothy is the Apostle Paul. You're going to see this almost immediately in the first few verses, okay? Also, it is written in approximately 60 AD to our friend Timothy, a younger man that Paul was discipling. And so, and I say approximately, listen, sometimes religious people, Christians, can get wrapped around the axle about dumb things. I can't tell you the amount of debates that they have. It's 62 AD. No, heretic. It was 59 AD. What difference does it make? You're going back to ritual legalism. Listen, it's approximately 60 AD. Was any of us here? Let's just say approximately 60 AD and move forward to what's really important, shall we? Okay, all right. Okay, it was written to Timothy, again, a young man. He responded to God's call, and he was discipled by Paul to help build up the churches and to help build up these churches that Paul started. And so whether you guys realize it or not, you're called by God. You're called by God to be his disciple, to do his work, to do his bidding. Listen, you're not too old, and you're not too young. When you're called by God, you're called to live for him. That means you're on mission, right? We need to be about his business. I want to be about my business. That's enough pressure for me. But God says, nope, I want you to set that aside, and I want you to be about me, okay? This letter is also, in case you didn't know, the letter of 1 Timothy is a part of a group of letters called the pastoral epistles, and that includes 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, if I remember correctly. And that is to help establish sound doctrine in the churches, to help establish good church leadership, and also how to address issues of living a Christian life. And so this letter of 1 Timothy is although difficult to go over because there's a lot of things that are going wrong, it was important then and it's important now. Now, chapter 1 addresses the church of 1 Timothy, addresses the church and its message. And that has to do with doctrine, what we're supposed to be focusing on, you know, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But basically, doctrine sounds like a word, but what you believe, right, was going to equal how you behave. So if you're being taught incorrectly, then you're going to be thinking incorrectly. You're going to be behaving incorrectly. Your desires are going to be incorrect. If I sat here and told you, hey, God wants everybody and expects everybody to be a millionaire, right? And you're blessed by God if you're a Christian here, everybody should be a billionaire. And if you're not, you're in some sort of sin. So just give me $1,000 and God will give it back to you tenfold. Well, then you're thinking to yourself, okay, well, I guess I have to make money and focus on money to be a good Christian. And it's not about that at all, is it? Does that make sense? So what you're taught is so important. We'll get to that in a minute. Chapter 2 and 3 addresses the church and its members, how we should worship, how we should conduct ourselves in church, and so on and so forth. Chapter 4 addresses the church and its ministers, leadership. You know, we'll get into it later, but so many people today choose their leaders on what their itching ears want to hear, or just on ability, not on availability. God, I don't know how to say this correctly, but if I was the best speaker in the world, you're saying, oh, he's not. But if I was the best speaker in the world and didn't really love Jesus, what difference does it make? There's plenty out there. I don't even want to tell you this. You know, I know, should I say it? I think I can. I know there are lots of worship leaders who their people, they lead their people in worship, and they don't, they just know how to play good music, but they don't actually really love the Lord. They're not even saved. And the churches don't have a problem with that. I do. And so, you know, so we're up here, faults and all. And so, you know, Gary was saying, hey, I might not be a dynamic speaker, but let me tell you, he's got a dynamic heart for the Lord. And that's not even saying anything. That's more saying about the Lord than it is about Pastor Gary, right? And the work that God's done in your heart. Amen? And so, anyway, so we're going to talk about leadership and what's really important, because the world sees this as a leader, and God is saying, nope, I want you to look at these things as a leader, okay? And then chapter 5, it's going to address the church and its ministry. Hey, what are we supposed to be doing now that we're saved? How are we supposed to be addressing things in the world? Or what are the dangers and pitfalls out there? And it's going to address that. So this is the book of Timothy kind of in a nutshell, and what we're going to go over. So I'm going to read the first 7 verses. If you would read it with me in just a second, as soon as I get there. And then we're going to go over, I'm only going to get through 7 verses today, and then we'll, all right, let's start off. Verse 1, and then we'll go over it and do a little Bible teaching. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then it says, verse 3, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay here in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, right? It says, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. And so here we're starting out in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 2. And I just kind of picture in my mind the Apostle Paul writing this letter to Timothy, who's timid, who's afraid, who's like overwhelmed, like anybody who's in ministry. Anybody who works in children's ministry, let me tell you, if you don't go in there feeling like little Timothy, overwhelmed, I can't do this, then there's something wrong with you, because we all rely on God. Same thing with being in ministry at the school or pastoring here, or basically any. We need to rely on the Lord. And so I picture Paul writing this letter, this thoughtful letter to encourage Timothy, which is what we should be doing to one another. And he starts off, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, peace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now he starts off, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. I think he's establishing his authority, right? For those who are there in Ephesus and also with Timothy. Now, if you don't know, apostle in Greek is apostolos. And it's 2 words. It means apo is from, and stella means sent forth. So apostle just means sent one, basically, in short, right? Or one sent forth from another. It was usually done with a special commission or to represent someone else and to accomplish their work. In secular Greek, the word apostolos, right, was used of an admiral of a fleet that was sent out by the king on a special assignment. They were his apostle. Or, in secular Greek, in the ancient world, the word apostle was a personal representative of the king, and he functioned as an ambassador with the king's authority and had the credentials to prove that he was the king's envoy. So think of it like this. If we sent an ambassador to whatever, as a country, They would be representing America. They would be representing this administration, this president, whatever, however you want to look at it. They would be representing Americans when they go. And so he's saying that, hey, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm telling you that, like, I'm his ambassador. And I want to make special note and give you some scripture already. If you don't know it, right, they make a big deal about ambassadors, right? And if the ambassador makes a deal on behalf of the country, our country honors it, right? I want you to understand that, guess what? Not only is Paul an ambassador, but 2 Corinthians 5:20 says the same thing about you. How many of you have given your life over to Jesus? Honestly, raise your hand. This is important. Okay? Listen. Okay, here's the deal. Especially you, William. Listen now. So here you go. This is important. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I want you to think about that. Now, sometimes I don't feel like such a great ambassador. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, if you're saved, if you've accepted me as Lord and Savior, I've appointed you. I've commissioned you. I've given you an official title. I've given you an official mission. You are to be my ambassadors to all the unbelievers out there, to the religions, to the cults, to everybody. You're my representatives. Wow, I guess I never really thought about that. Did you ever think about it like that, Ken? Did you ever think about it like that, Vinny? You are being called to be an ambassador. You are representing Jesus to other people. And I say that, to me at least, it's a bit of a reminder, wake-up call. I don't know if I'm saying this right. But it's not just that, hey, I'm a Christian and I go about my life. You are called to be his ambassador to everyone you meet, that they may see Christ in you, through you. Does that make sense? That's pretty weighty, isn't it? Don't you think, Trish? It's like, whoa, I didn't. But that's what you're signing up for. In fact, not only that, but he says, look, as his ambassadors, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to be God. Listen, before you were saved, if you didn't know it, you made yourself an enemy of God. You were saying, I just want to be religious. I don't want to bend my knee to the Lord. I want to be about my business, my time, my finances, my, me. And when you give your life to Jesus, you're saying, I want to be about your business, Lord. And he says, okay, if that's the case, if you're my ambassador, then I want you to plead with people to get saved, to get sanctified, to start following me more closely. And that's what we're doing here today. And guess what? I'm going to jump on the couch because Pastor Gary said this last week. You see that crown above her head? That crown is above each one of your heads that are saved here today. You are a king's kid. You are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, right? So let me tell you, no one can put you down, right? And even if you put you down, you are the king's kid. And you are on mission from him. And you say, hallelujah, thank you, God. Keep that in the forefront of my mind as I go about my day, that I am an ambassador of the king, that I've got the little Jesus crown flown above my head. So when I speak to people, when the telemarketer calls me on the phone, oh, does that include telemarketers? Yes, I'm their representative. I'm God's representative. I don't have to be a jerk to them. Sorry, thank you, we're not interested. Have a great day, gotta go, love you, bye. We represent him in everything we do, okay? Even when we make a mistake, we represent him. One of the most humbling things, as at least for me, I don't know about for you, as a Christian, is screwing up. If you really love the Lord, it really, I'm going to use a stronger word, but I have a feeling if I did, my wife would go, psh. I'll just say, it really stinks when you make a mistake, when you screw up, right? or even if I do, let's just, I got Elijah sitting here. So if I do with Elijah, had a bad attitude or reacted in a, I have to go, and you can ask Elijah privately. I've gone to him many times, and that's part of even being a pastor, saying, I'm sorry, I sinned, I messed up, I shouldn't have reacted that way. Will you please forgive me? And then work on trying not to do that again. Does that make sense? Even that's being an ambassador. Capiche? Even telemarketers. You can write that down in your notes. Of course, it doesn't mean you have to spend 20 minutes on the phone with them. But, yes, everyone, you're Christ ambassadors. God bless. So it also says, if you notice, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior. I thought Jesus was our Savior. Well, it says by the command of God our Savior. Now, many times people see God the Father almost as some like Old Testament, I don't know how to say this right, mean, condemning, judging God. And then there's the loving Jesus who comes with the heart of love to save everyone. But we forget that it's God's plan, just like we sang about, right? His redemption story, that plan for salvation was God's beginning. God is our Savior, and he loves us, okay? Listen, even in the Old Testament, in Micah 7:7, it says that, okay? It says, but as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for who? God, my Savior. My God will bear my name. He's our Savior. It was his plan from the beginning, his design to save, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, we forget that it was God who sent his only son into the world, right? And he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent it to save the world through him. People are drowning in their sin. God is the one that's sending out that lifeline of Jesus Christ. Capiche? So God the Father saved us through his son, Jesus Christ. So it's almost like this. The Father planned our salvation. The Son purchased our salvation with his blood on the cross. And the Holy Spirit implements or implies that salvation in our lives, right? He gives us the power to change our lives. Does that make sense? Does that? And it's who said, I'm going? Yes, very good. Yes, no, you're not in trouble. You're right on. You did good. It is an ongoing, right? That's why we need to ask for his power and his strength every day, right? At least I do. Okay? So that's what it's about. And also, at that time, there throughout the Roman Empire, the title of Savior used to be used for the Roman Emperor. In fact, the people were commanded. Now, to call Caesar Nero, I think at some point he got demonically possessed, just be honest. He would take Christians. Yes, he would actually impale them and then put them in wax or wrap them in cloth and burn them and say and laugh and drive his chariot through his gardens with all these Christians. You are the light of the world! That's what he would do, because they wouldn't bow down and call him Lord. They would call Jesus Lord. And so, anyway, they were commanded to call him the Savior. So I think Paul is making sure the identity of the real Savior is clear. God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. And I think that was that assurance. He was telling, you know, hey, our hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness, right? And whose command Paul was really under? God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So he's like, this is who I'm under the command of, right? Does that make sense? So now Timothy, again, was a young man. 1 Corinthians 4:17, if you guys take notes, if you're good little students, it says that he was a young man who was faithful to the Lord, and people noticed he was faithful to the Lord. And listen, even if we don't tell you, we notice when you're faithful to the Lord. Even if we miss it, you know, there's one that notices all the time and he's going to reward you, and that's God. Thank you for being faithful to the Lord. It also says He was brought up, little Timothy, was brought up in a God-honoring home with his mom and grandma. In other words, his mom helped his grandmom and his mom. That's in 2 Timothy 2:5. His mom and his grandma helped influence his life and point them in the direction of Christ. Listen, that's what a good parent and a good grandparent does. Now, can we guarantee what choices our kids make or our grandkids make or our coworkers or our friends? No. But you know what we can do? We can direct them in the right way. That's what we do. As ambassadors, as friends, okay? And that's what his mom and grandma did. But he was brought up in a God-honoring home. He was from a city called Lystra, and he had mixed parents. And his dad was Greek, and his mother was a Jew, which, you know, back then was like a whoop-de-doo big deal. But anyway, Acts 16:1. And so the leaders of the local church in Lystra spoke well of him, and Paul took him on missionary journeys to help train him up. Kind of like almost what we do with some guys we have here. We meet for Wednesdays. We help train them up for ministry, whether that be ministry leaders or a deacon or elder, perhaps someday, and pastor someday, so whatever. But if anybody is interested in that, let us know. But Pastor Gary and I know. He was frequently sick. He wasn't some superstar. Sometimes we see these Paul or Timothy, almost picture a little, you know, S on their chest, like Superman. And we're like, well, that's not, that's them. That's Paul. I'm Timothy. I'm just a, you know, I'm Brett the AC guy. I'm Darren the, you know, knucklehead, whatever. But Timothy was just a normal guy too. You know, he was frequently sick. It says that he was timid. He was scared a lot. And he needed to be encouraged a lot. In fact, he needed lots of encouragement. You can read about that yourself in 2 Timothy 5:2 and 2 Timothy 1:7. We all need encouragement. Yes, go ahead. Do you have a question or comment?
If I could also say, you know, the Lord also, you know, bring it back. The Lord uses the weak in order to show his strength to those the world views strong. If you don't know Charles Spurgeon, a man who I still look up to today, you know, with his teachings, there'd be moments where, you know, just before he would teach, he'd have entire days where he felt depressed and, you know, he'd just be like, oh, it's not going to change anyone. It's not going to do anything. You know, he would unfortunately let some of the wrong voices in, but he would still keep his eyes on Christ.
Yes.
And to this day, many of his sermons are still being listened to thousands of people today.
Yes, absolutely true. Absolutely true. And so maybe you're like a Timothy. Maybe you're like, I can't do this. I'm scared. I just want to quit. I just want to run. I just want to. Guess what? You're in good company because that's how most of us are. And so it also says that Paul said he was his true son in the faith. Now, that doesn't mean his physical son. It means it's like his spiritual one. He probably baptized or led Timothy to the Lord and discipled him. It's been my privilege to be able to baptize many of you, and some of you I've led to the Lord, and others were discipling here with Bible studies. It's such a privilege. And so he calls Timothy. He would even work together with him. Do you know what I find? You know who I'm closest with? The people that we work in the ministry together. Yeah. Because the more you work in the ministry, the more you understand how hard it is, how the enemy's after you. And it's just, and so he calls him, he's my son in the faith. He's got the same heart, the same type of attitude. And I'm so grateful for him. It goes on to say, and if your Bible has a title over 1 Timothy 1:3, it should say something like this. I don't know if you look in your Bibles. Timothy is charged to oppose false teachers or false teachings or something to that effect. But that's what he was charged to do. It says in verse 3, Paul writes as he's writing there, as I urged you when I sent you to Macedonia, right? Stay there in Ephesus. Don't run, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. Tell them to cut it out. Tell them to stop it. Now, it says Ephesus right there, right, in verse 3. Now, if you don't know, Ephesus is a modern city, right? It's in modern-day Turkey. Paul had ministered there for many years, and he had actually started a church there. before he left. Now, if you don't know, or if you're new to the church, you haven't seen my slides a million times, but if you don't know, historically, the Bible is true. Archaeologically, the Bible is true. I've been to so many places with my own hands. I've touched, all over the world, you know, Corinth and Rome and Israel, all over Israel, many times. In fact, we were supposed to go to Ephesus. This is a bit of a bummer for us. We had a bunch of us, actually, about 30 of us here from this church and others that were going to be going to different areas in Greece and Israel for a two-week tour until all this happened when they were attacked. And it kind of shut down all the cruise lines that were going there. And so I haven't seen Ephesus and touched it and felt with my own hands because it's in modern-day Turkey. And we had 30 people. We had to refund the money and unfortunately weren't able to go. But I just so you know, or those folks that are watching online, it exists. This is another proof that the Bible's true. This isn't a Harry Potter story that sounds great, even if it's popular, that people make up. This isn't fantasy or fables. This is truth. Listen, this is an amphitheater, right? In Ephesus, overlooking, I think it's the Aegean Sea, if I remember, right? It held 25,000 people. There it is. That Bible isn't true. You can't trust what it says. There's tons of historical. This is what I used for one of my slides a long while ago when we were going to go there. But anyway, Ephesus was like this major cultural, religious, and economic city in its day. And it housed like the major treasury and banking system of that entire area. They had steeped in paganism. They had a temple to Artemis, which was Greek, and then another one to Diana, which was Roman. And they were fiercely protected it and worshipped by the Ephesians. You can see that in Acts chapter 19. In fact, at this very place, they had a giant rebellion against the Christians because people's lives were changing. It was costing them money. They weren't able to sell their pagan items anymore, and they were mad about that. Anyway. In the temple had temple prostitutes. It was just really bad. Anyway, it was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, Ephesus was. Now, Paul ministered in Ephesus for 3 years. You can read about that in Acts 19 and 20. Aquila and Priscilla, if you read the book of Acts, with Apollos, he served there. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. Timothy worked in Ephesus. We're reading about that in 1 Timothy 1:3. And according to tradition, John in Revelation, that's where he went after the Isle of Patmos and where he passed away to be with the Lord there. So, and it says that, listen, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus so that you may command, or some of your translations might say charge people not to teach false doctrines. The word in Greek, parangelo, it's seven times it's used in this book, and it means to give orders from a superior officer, and it's almost like a military term, and I think Paul is using it here for Timothy, to help Timothy understand how important this was, and also for the people he was trying to pastor, to understand the seriousness of the problem. These people are teaching false doctrines. Listen, you must address it. I got to tell you, one of the things that I dislike the most, and one of the things that people hate me for the most is when I address a continual sin issue in a life. Now listen, I'm not looking at you with judgy eyes. I realize that you're a sinner, Leslie. Nobody else. I realize that you're a sinner. Judy, I love you. I know you love me. But you know what? I know you're a sinner. So I know I'm not looking at you, but I also know that you're saved. So I'm not looking at you with judgy eyes. However, if there is a habitual sin in your life that is clearly against God's commands, because I love you and because I love the Lord, right? If it doesn't get cleared up, right? If the Holy Spirit doesn't clear it up on its own, Pastor Gary sometimes will do it, or myself, or maybe one of your brothers or sisters will do it. And we try to do it privately in a loving way, in a humble way. But it's, we do it because that sin just grows and grows and will kill you. Sin takes no prisoners. You don't compromise with sin. Like every time I've tried to do that, I found out it doesn't work. The only way to get it up, rid of it, is to get rid of it completely. So sometimes stuff has to be addressed. And I know Pastor Gary doesn't like it either, because we want you guys to love us. But it's more important that we do what's right in the Lord's eyes. Does that make sense? And I tell you, sometimes just people hate us for it. I mean hate us. They try to get us. It's not fun, but it's still the right thing to do. And Timothy, little timid Timothy, is being called to do the same thing. And this is another thing. Who teaches you and what you're taught is super duper important, because again, what you believe is going to influence how you behave. If you don't know who to listen to, can I just tell you in Jesus' name, just text me. If you don't know my phone number, there's cards in the back. You can get it from Pastor Gary, my wife. You just text me, and I'll give you a list of about 5 great teachers, or I'll give you, try these couple. I've got about 10 that are solid, that I've listened to for at least a couple of decades, that are good, solid teachers. So I would recommend you would read a chapter, pick a book of the Bible, preferably the New Testament, read it through yourself, and then listen to one of these teachings afterwards. Right? Pray, ask the Lord to speak to you, and then listen to one of the teachings, and the Lord speak to me through them. But who you listen to is important. I'll watch people, they'll listen to some of these TV preachers, and they don't even know some of the stuff that they're saying is not biblical. But it's so important who you listen to and what you listen to. Listen, even in Galatians 1:8, Paul said something. He said, listen, the message that we give to you from the Bible is so important. And to know it in context, he says, but even if we, Paul is saying, our team, or even an angel of heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, it says this, let them be under God's curse. Woo. So listen, it's important what you listen to. I like this particular scripture again in 1 Timothy 4:1. My wife hates this picture, but it's cool. But these false teachers, it says, and the Holy Spirit tells us in last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teaching things that come from demons, right? So listen, a pastor isn't going to be up here. He's not going to look like in a red jumper suit. He's going to be all in a nice business suit with his rings and his diamonds and his gelled hair and his capped teeth. Listen, I shouldn't even say that. He can be however. But that's why it's so important to stick with the word, because the enemy and the world wants to take you away from the Bible, because then you won't be able to discern what's right and wrong. But the more you get into the light of God's word, if you'll notice, on this side of the screen in my scripture picture, this is from Romans 12:2, what do you see? Darkness, blackness, tentacles coming out, right? Yeah. That's the enemy trying to keep you away, just like he's trying to keep her away from the word of God. And look how bright it is on this side.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. See, the enemy wants to keep you in sin, in depression, in fear, in condemnation, in with the pattern of this world. In fact, that's what he says. He says, listen, do not conform to the pattern of this world, right? The world's trying to fit you into this mold, is trying to pull you in. And has anybody ever made like cupcakes or biscuits? Okay, do you know you put them in that little pan, right? There's a pre-mold there. That's what that word means, into the pattern of this world. It means the mold. That means the world is trying to grab you, fit you into that mold, so you will believe what they say is to believe, right? So we're going to fly a flag that says this, or imagine if we had a money flag that we're flying out there, big dollar bills, $100, big hundy, big flag, and right, we're the greed church. God loves you, but he loves money more. You'd be like, what the heck? Why would we do that? Or the adultery church. I don't want to tell you what that flag looks like. But yet people fly flags that say, hey, I'm against this, I'm against that. It's against God's word, and everybody seems to be okay with it. Not just no, but H-E double hockey sticks no. That's not okay. And so the world is trying to fit you into that pattern. And so God is saying, look, don't fit. And the culture, the world, the enemy is saying, I want you to believe what we believe. And Jesus is saying, no. Instead, renew your mind with the word of God. Look at my pages are so worn. I don't know if you can see all the circles and underlines. And it's fallen apart. But because of that, my life is not. I you know what I mean? If it wasn't for the Lord, I wouldn't be here, or some other people wouldn't be here. You know? But the word of God is what is going to transform your life. It says, instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The culture's teaching you one thing. The enemy's trying to get you to fit into that. And God is saying, nope, keep renewing your mind with what is true and good and praiseworthy with my word. It'll keep you on the right track. And then after that, after you get enough of this in here, then and only then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. A lot of times people are like, I just can't figure out what God's will is. I just don't know what he wants me to do. And most of the time it's because we don't have enough of this in here and in here to be able to discern that. Right? And it says that I urged you when I was in Macedonia to stay in Ephesus. So I'm guessing Timothy wanted to quit. Here's what else would I know. Unless you are super duper mega spiritual. If you're in school ministering or in the church or in the children's ministry or wherever, can I tell you what? I know you want to quit. Pastor Gary, there are times you love the Lord. Let's just be honest. Do you want to quit?
Sometimes.
Sinner? No. And you know how I know that? Because there are times where I'm like, man, it would just be so much easier. You know? But I think the enemy just wants you to do one thing when you're serving God. Just one. Stop. Quit. Just give up. I'm not saying, listen, I negotiate with God. I'll be like, well, God, I'd still be your servant. I'll still talk to you about everybody, but at least everybody won't be hating me as much. So you know, let's just, that's not what I have for you. Look, you're to tell people this whether they like you or they don't like you. Dang it. You know, but.
No buts.
No buts. So listen. Somebody once said this, when you're serving God in a ministry, it's always too early to quit. And Paul is just doing what we do when you're like, listen, I know you're tired. How can we help you? How can we encourage you? Just don't quit. Unless God is calling you out specifically and you're 100% and 200% sure, keep going for the Lord. Okay? Goes on to say in 1 Timothy 1:4, how long have I been teaching, Pastor? No, I can't be right. Okay, or now we're going to go a little faster. Or devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, like these false teachers. These promote controversies rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. So it wasn't that these particular Ephesian church leaders were doing things that were blatantly anti-Jesus or anti-God, anti-Word of God things, but rather they were fanciful rabbit trails. That got sometimes people can get stuck on the weirdest things. And they go down these rabbit trails, you know, my Bible version only, I can only do this, I can only, this, it happened on the, it was AD 59, no, it was AD 60, Timothy was written, heretic, sinner, you know, and they write books and novels, and it's your fanciful rabbit trails instead of being about the work of God. And I came up with this myself, I thought it was really good, demonically divisive distractions. Where you're so looking, you can't see the forest for the tree that's so in front of you. Instead of focusing on the Lord, his word, and his work. So while Paul isn't specific on exactly what he meant here, it's interesting that the largest cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, they're characterized by the same things. Fanciful stories about the founders. They couldn't trust the Bible anymore as it was written, so God told them not to trust the churches, the Bible. We need this sort of translation now. We need this extra Book of Mormon. We need all this stuff, golden tablets, whatever. Or perhaps they were connected with Jewish-type legalism, and they sought to have their own righteousness by their ancestry. There was a time Jesus was trying to talk to the Jews and about God and his word, and they were saying, he was saying, you guys are missing the heart of God. You're missing it. And he's like, don't tell us. He's like, Abraham was our father. We've got the genealogies to prove it. And Jesus is like, what? Listen, you think Abraham's a big deal? Listen, before Abraham even existed, I am. And they knew what that meant. He was making himself, and they picked up stones. If you remember the story, they stoned him, and he passed through their midst. I like, again, this 1 Timothy. I thought this was such a cool, cool picture. How the Holy Spirit clearly tells us, again, in the last time, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits, telling them what their itching ears want to hear, right? And teachings that come from demons. So important. 1 Timothy 1:5 continues. It says, the goal of this command, why I'm telling you about these, no, don't listen to these legalists or these false teachers, or is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So the goal of this command, I think Paul is referring back to the command he gave Timothy in verse 3 to stop these false teachers and these false teachings. And Paul is saying the aim here in addressing these issues is not to produce intellectual theologians, right, in a Christians, but I want you to learn to love God and love others like you're supposed to. And that's really the goal of it. And this is important. If you know more Bible, listen, if you know more, it's okay. If you know more Bible, right, than any other church in our area, and you know it rightly because you've been coming here a long time, right, but you're not growing in love for God and love for others,
yeah,
you've gained nothing. When you love God, right, God is not trying to give you more information for here. He's trying to give you transformation for here, which is going to come out in how you speak and how you act to people. Does that make sense? Listen, it's just the truth. When the word of God is taught correctly and we receive it correctly, his love is always produced, right? And this is in 1 Corinthians 13:2, and I liked it. It says, if I have the gift of prophecy, wow, that'd be pretty amazing. Have the prophetic gift from God, and I can fathom all mysteries, not even some. I can understand it all. But not only can I fathom those mysteries, right, and have all knowledge, and if I had faith that can move mountains, wow. But I do not have love, I am nothing. So Stanley, be loving to your wife, Leslie. That's what being a good Christian is. Gary, be loving to your pastor. That's what being a... Natalie, be loving to... I was going to say your neighbor. You don't have a neighbor. You guys, you understand what I'm saying, right? Right? When you go to Katie's, Leo, just like you will, be kind. Be compassionate. Show them you're his ambassador. You should be known as loving... Not that you do it perfectly, right? Is anybody here who does it perfectly? Other than Jim? Anybody? No one does it, right? So we ask for forgiveness, and then we keep going, right? All right? In fact, listen, Corinthians, this is interesting. Corinthians 16:14 says we're to do everything with a heart of love. Love God, love others. Make sense? And it says it comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And I think I'm going to have to probably leave it. It says, Matthew 5:18, if you want to see God clearly work in your life, blessed are the pure in heart, for they're going to see God, right? You can rid yourself of all that stuff. There are times when I'm sinning and I'm angry. I'm not filled with love.
Yeah.
I'm filled with guilt, anger. You know what I'm saying? Frustration. And then there's times where I'm like, okay, I'm not going to, and all of a sudden I start feeling a bit more freedom and more love. But if you want to see God clearly, if you want to bring him close, just like looking through those binoculars, right? Pure in heart are going to see God. Get that sin away from you. Right? So it comes from a pure heart. It also comes from a good conscience. I love Acts 24:16. I strive always, Paul says, to keep my conscience clear before God and men. In other words, that word strive in Greek means I'm working at it. I'm laboring towards it. So it's almost like I'm going to the gym. I'm having a workout. I'm tired. I'm exhausted, but I'm going to keep working at it because I want a clear conscience before God and men. So even when I mess up, I go to God and I say, God, cleanse me. Give me a clean hands and a pure heart and help me to follow you the right way. And then it says, it comes from a sincere faith. Listen, love must be sincere. Hate what's evil and cling to what's good. And I'm going to leave you. The word sincere, by the way, is a Latin word. And it means sin without sere wax. Love must be sincere. It means without wax. And in the old days, in the Roman days, right, in Roman times, they would have, if they were selling pottery, right, and there was pottery that was broken, right, what they would do is they would cover it with wax, right, paint over it. But then when you took that home to use it, right, and it would look perfect, but when you took it home, put it on the fire, what would happen? The wax would melt away. And so they were selling, so they would have signs that would say sincere. In other words, hey, our products are without wax, right? We're not being hypocritical. So we want to make sure that we're without wax. So if there's any waxy areas in your life, do what I do. Ask for forgiveness. Lord, give me the strength. Help me to do the right thing. Help me to change my ways, my heart, my attitude, and do it the right way. Does that make sense? And then finally, this last verse, it just says, 1 Timothy 1:6 through 7, some have departed from these solid teachings and have turned to meaningless talk. Hey, cool stories, blah, blah. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't even know what they're talking about or what they confidently affirm. They're just good speakers. So that's where we're going to leave it today. And we're going to pray. And I want to say, first, thank you for being here. Because even that, we live in a digital age. You could quit. I mean, you could watch us online. There's people watching us online. This is not to make you feel guilty. We could all stay home, couldn't we? In our PJs, with our coffee, but yet we come out here to serve. You being here encourages me. We encourage one another. That's how we're supposed to be. When you're here, come with the heart to share love with others. Listen. Pray, say hi, give a hug, a high five, whatever you're comfortable with. Just your presence being here is a blessing. Continue to encourage those around you. Amen? Amen. And don't give up. All right. Father, I just want to say thank you for these wonderful people, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, as we go through the book of 1 Timothy, Lord, that you'll help us to make the goal. I almost picture that soccer goal. I just picture the goal of all these commands that you're giving us is love, Lord. Love God and love one another. And I pray that we would do what you're asking us to do, Lord God. And it would be from a pure heart and a good conscience and just with a sincere faith, without wax. So help us just to really love you, Lord, even with our faults, Lord, and to do what you've called us to do. I thank you for these wonderful people. Build them up, encourage them, strengthen them, bless them, protect them here and online, Lord God. And we are so grateful that you've called us and that you've saved us and you've chosen us to be your ambassadors. Help us to be better ambassadors to whoever we meet and wherever we go. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.